It is an important thing for us to focus on the security we have in our relationship with our Heavenly Father, partly because this life that we're in is actually full of what you might describe as insecurities. So many things in life are actually quite insecure. Health, finances, lots of circumstances, even relationships can be very insecure. You can actually see, particularly with kids and them attempting to relate, you can see insecurity in relationships for kids. I've been away for a little while camping with the family, as you do, and we go to this particular campsite. It's a safe campsite. You pretty much get your kids up in the morning, stick some Weet-Bix in their mouths, and then say, on your bike, go on, get out there, go and have some adventures. And they pretty much do go into the big wide world and just learn how to live and survive. It's like Lord of the Flies in some campsites, isn't it? Seriously. And they pretty much only come back for one of three reasons. They come back because they're hungry, in which case you just stick a bit more Weet-Bix in their mouth. Doesn't matter what time of the day it is. Go on, keep going. Or they come back when they've hurt themselves, which happens regularly when kids are just, you know, able to roam. In fact, this campsite that we go to has got a pretty good culture. It's a bit of an unwritten rule. If a kid stacks it in front of your campsite, you got to get up, pick them up and carry them back to their campsite. So, you know, our kids get carried back to us multiple times throughout the day, dust them off, stick something on it. Oh, and get, there you go. It's all good. There's a third reason, though, why kids come back to their mum and dad in this setting, and it happened with our kids and with other kids, and that is when there's been some kind of a tiff, you know, there's been some kind of an argument or a fight, or your kids feels like he's being left out. Yeah? Watsy and Watsy are going off to this place and they said, I can't come. You know, or what, these guys are going there and they left me out. You know, and the numbers of times with my kids, with other people's kids, I'd be bending down going, that's terrible, isn't it? I'll tell you a secret. Even when you grow up and become an adult, it keeps happening. It's funny, isn't it? Wouldn't it be good if when we became adults, you know, insecurity in relationships disappeared? But the funny thing, even as adults, we find ourselves still trying to figure out how to make friends and keep friends and not get left out. You know, it's all still there. We learn how to cope in some ways, but a lot of it, do you find yourself still working hard to try and fit in? Do you sometimes find yourself being a little bit extra clingy for someone won't run away from you? Do you? It's obviously hitting the mark for you, isn't it, though? All right. Do you find yourself sometimes just, you know, quickly trying to smooth over conflicts so that nothing happens in the relationship? Or do you find yourself even being a little bit controlling or manipulative to just force people to stay close by? It's not meant to be funny, it's serious, all right? You know, the truth is, this side of heaven, there will be a level, at least, a level of insecurity in all of our relationships, even in our marriages, even in the best ones. So it's going to be part of the wrestle of the reality of life, this side of glory. And if that's making any sense to you, then it is good news to hear that there actually is one relationship that can be completely secure, where you can experience what I'd like to describe as an unshakable security. And that is in the relationship with our Heavenly Father, being on the receiving end of His astounding love for us. It's phenomenal. We need to celebrate that today. This text, these verses 31 through to 39, are written to help us celebrate and enjoy this security. But let me give you a little disclaimer at the beginning. This is a security to be celebrated only for the Christian. This is only for someone who Paul would describe as being in Christ. You know, someone who's put their trust in Jesus, received Jesus' Spirit, and therefore been so united and connected to Jesus that they are described as being in Him, in Christ. And what that means is when you get in Christ, you get to benefit from everything that He has. And you know, one of the most wonderful things that the Son has is the favor of the Father for all eternity. And so a Christian is someone who steps into that. So this is something to be celebrated if you're a Christian. if you're not yet, it's good to just kind of be honest about where you're at. And you're going to listen in today and hear the people around you attempting to celebrate something you don't have yet. But please consider coming to get it. It's on offer for you too. And it's a security that can't be found anywhere else. Nothing close even to this kind of security can be found in anything else. Only found in relationship with a Heavenly Father who's just wonderful. Paul, the author here, attempts to engage the reader, the original audience, and us today by using a pretty simple technique, and that is he keeps asking questions to kind of check whether we're still with him. Yeah, he does it all the way through these chapters. He asks these rhetorical questions because he expects that we're going to be able to answer them based on our understanding of what he's been talking about. So verse 31, you see he's doing it again. What then shall we say in response to these things? He says, what do you reckon? He's effectively saying, come on, what should this mean for us, people? What should this do for us? How should this make us react and think and feel? What's going on for you as you reflect on these things? Now, what are these things that he's been talking about? Well, they're at least the things we looked at last week in those verses 28 through to 30. It's likely all of the things he's been speaking out right throughout chapter 8, the whole lot. It's possibly even everything he's been saying since chapter 5, maybe even the whole book of Romans. But it's at least what he's been saying in chapter 8, I reckon. So let's just take a moment to at least just refresh our minds as to the things that Paul has been reminding us about as Christians. Because apparently these things, we're meant to be reacting to them and responding to them and saying things. It's meant to be impacting us. So let's just have a look, quick look at chapter 8. Come back to the beginning of chapter 8. Look at verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's amazing. We do not deserve this, but there is therefore now no condemnation for you if you're in Christ Jesus. He goes on verse 2. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Not only for the Christian is there no condemnation, but there is also freedom from the power of sin and death. That's pretty epic. There's so much here. Let me jump to verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, and by the way, that's what a Christian is to have the Spirit of Christ come and make up residence in you. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit that lives in you. How's this, that the Spirit lives in it? We actually get life given to our mortal bodies, spiritual life given, real transformation possible now, a whole new life in the Spirit to be lived. That's awesome. And one of the other incredible benefits of receiving the Spirit of Jesus into your life, we get in verse 14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. We get adopted and counted as legitimate children of the Heavenly Father. These are the things Paul's wondering how we're reacting to, hearing about. What should you say about such things? Look at verse 28, which is what we looked at last week, which is the classic promise for the Christian to cling to in the New Testament. It's amazing. Verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. This is amazing. What this means is that in every situation, every circumstance, and particularly hardship, suffering, trouble, in all of that, you can trust that God's providential hand is working in and through all of that for your good. And your good is a very particular thing. Your good is not just everything wonderful that you'd like to have happen in your life. No, your good is that you'd be conformed in the likeness of Christ, he goes on to say. But how's that for a promise? No matter what happens, God is working in and through it to strengthen you and make you more like him. These are wonderful things to be reflecting on. And then he goes on, he's so confident in what we have. Verse 30, he says, those who have been predestined are also called, and those who are called are justified. Those who are justified are glorified. So certain is our future glorification that the Christian is described as someone who now has been glorified. And then Paul wants to know, so what shall we say to these things? I mean, what's going on in your heart when you're reminded of such incredible things? Paul kind of summarizes these things with language that he uses there in verse 31, where he goes on to say, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's one way to summarize all these abundance of privileges and blessings for the believing Christian, is to say, you know what? God is for us. God is for us in the most spectacular way. He is on our side now. He has decided to set his affection towards us, and it never will be steered away. And if this is true, Paul says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Well, many will be against us, actually, forces and people. There will be opposition to you being a Christian, but who can be against us in a way that impacts God being for us? Who can be against us in a way that ruins what we have with God? Well, no one. Because God is the most powerful being in the universe. He's the sovereign Lord. And if he's made a decision to be for us, then nobody is going to stop him. And nobody is going to get in his way. So you can have complete confidence that him being for you will never end. Now, one of the problems we can suffer with when we hear this incredible news is being a Western first world person, where we suffer with this disease called entitlement, where we just expect good things to come for us. So we hear this astounding news that the God of the universe is for us, and we kind of go, uh-huh. Yeah, well, why shouldn't he be? You know, like, why wouldn't he be? Of course he would be for me. I'm awesome. You know, we're awesome. And so we don't really appreciate it like we should, when, friends, the truth is, your sin, your active rejection and rebellion from your Maker actually means that you deserve to have him against you. As do I. And yet now we're being told that in Christ, we can have him for us. This is ridiculous. What shall we say then? Now, I know we don't normally get very vocal in church. We're not that type of church, but come on, let's get vocal. What shall we say then? What's going on in your heart and in your head as you hear these things? Call them out. Hallelujah. What? Hallelujah. That's what we should say. Gratitude. Gratitude. Thank you. Absolutely. Come on. What shall we say then? Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Wow. Awesome. Yo, or you, that one? Is that what you're looking for? I actually wrote you in my notes here. I did. You get it's good, isn't it? I've got here, you're joking, aren't you? Are you serious? This is unbelievable. Can you say how unbelievable it is? Seriously, believers ought to be, we ought to be the most grateful people walking this earth, because we have a security, an unshakable security in our relationship with our Heavenly Father that ought to overflow into the most astounding gratefulness, even in the hardest moments of life. And, you know, the clearest expression of God being for us and for you, Paul talks about in verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. There's the clearest expression of it. So when you're going through a very dark time, a time that you would not wish upon your enemies because it's so heavy and so atrocious, and you're tempted to think, why would God let this happen to me? We've all been there, or we will all be there. How could God be for me and let this happen? You got to remind yourself of this. Here's how you know and remind yourself that God is for you. He gave his son for you, his precious son. And Paul uses that as an argument to tell us, you know, to give us confidence about what's coming for us in the future as well. He says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If he's given us his son, you can count on him to graciously give you all things. You can count on him to give you the rest. Now, what's that? You can imagine where some people go with this, can't you? All things, fantastic. Does that mean if I become a Christian, God's going to give me everything I want? You know, and I'm going to be prosperous and trouble-free and successful. And some people claim that that's what's being said, but that's absolutely ridiculous to think that the whole of chapter 8, the context is the expectation of hardship and suffering and trouble. So what are these, what's the rest of things that we can count on are going to come for us? Well, it's all things that flow from the giving of his son. It's the completion and the fulfillment of the things that we have now. So if he gives us his son and we have forgiveness from sin now, we can trust that in the future on that final day, we will be finally sinless. It will be removed from us. If we get told that now we have redemption and justification and adoption now, we can know that one day we're going to step into the full reality of the fulfillment and completion of those things. We'll be finally redeemed and finally justified and finally adopted in the sense that we'll find ourselves standing there before our heavenly Father in the full experience of all. It's coming for us. You can be confident that the rest of this will be fulfilled. He's given us his son as a guarantee of future blessing. He's done the hard part. He will finish the job and take us home. And as he completes that, we will receive what we don't have right now, which is the inheritance of glory. That's coming. It's coming, and you can have confidence that it's coming for you because he's given you his son. This is phenomenal. Then in verse 33 and 34, Paul starts to use some courtroom imagery and language, judicial kind of things. If you're into courtroom dramas, you'll love this. Look at verses 33 and 34, because he wants us to cast our mind into the future, to the final judgment day, and picture that heavenly courtroom, and he wants us to have confidence about how that day is going to go down. So he talks to us about that. Look at verse 33 and 34. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. It's a simple question, isn't it? On that final day, when we're standing before our holy God and your life is laid bare, who will bring a charge against you? Who will bring a charge against God's people? Who will condemn us? Who will be the one there prosecuting us? God says, no one. There won't be anyone. Now, how can that be when we're sinful people with our lives laid bare before a holy God? Surely it's an easy thing to expose our sin on that final day. And you think, well, maybe Satan will be there, attempting to accuse us. He's the accuser after all, but he'll be silenced. If he's there, attempting to accuse us on that final day in judgment, nothing that he throws at us will stick. It's almost like we're covered in this Teflon coating of the righteousness of Christ. It's the best Teflon you've ever seen. It doesn't wear out like those pans you buy, right? It doesn't wear out. You're standing there in the righteousness of Christ and anything that gets chucked just bounces off, slips straight off. There's no accuser. And there's no accusation that's going to stick because the judge has declared the verdict over his people. And the verdict is very clear. It says it there. It is God who justifies. The judge, Father God, has given the verdict, and the verdict is over his people, justified. Declared just as if you'd never sinned. Acquitted of any guilt for your sin. Counted as righteous and innocent. Now, how could God as the judge actually give that verdict? Is he corrupt in some way? Because we don't deserve that. How does he give that verdict? Well, we've got a defense attorney like no other defense attorney who stands alongside the judge and gives our defense and does more than that. He actually takes what we deserve upon himself, and it's Jesus. Jesus is there. Look, after those words, no one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of the Father and is also interceding for us. Here's Jesus, our defense attorney. He does four things. He dies, taking our condemnation that we deserve upon himself. He rises from the dead, displaying very clearly his victory over sin and death. He ascends to the right-hand side of the Father, where he stands in that position of vice-regent of God's government, and he intercedes for us. He gives defence for us. Can you picture that moment? Just try to picture it for a minute, that final moment on Judgment Day when you find yourself walking into the heavenly courtroom and standing before a holy God, I think probably head down, face down, but there is Jesus at the right-hand side of the Father. And as you come all alone and stand before him, life laid bare, Jesus leans in to the Father and says something like this. He says, "I got this one. This one's mine. I took their sin on myself, and I've given them my righteousness. This one's with me. This one's with us." Friends, that is the moment we're living for. That's the moment we're looking forward to. And if you are in Christ, that's the moment you can have confidence in. That's how it's going to go down. Jesus is our defense. And you being counted righteous and in favor with the judge in that day has got nothing to do with your own performance or efforts here on earth, and everything to do with what Jesus has done for you. And you can cling to that and have confidence in that and live secure in that. What a wonderful security. Now, just in case, as you're picturing that courtroom setting, your picture of the judge is just this emotionless dude who hands down the verdict and then, like a transaction, you know, like, okay, then you're in, next, you know. Just in case you're picturing him like that, this verdict that the Heavenly Father hands down as the judge, what that means, as he says, justified because of Christ, as he says that, what that means for us is relationship. What that means for us is his love. And his love, it's not just like he's going to like us for a little bit. It's not just he's going to have a crush on us for a season. It means his determination and commitment to count us as his own and treasure us as his own, and his love for us will never end, so that you never need to stress and feel insecure that one day it may be taken away. In verse 35, that's why Paul starts speaking about love. Who can separate us from the love of Christ, he says, verse 35. Verse 39, he says, who can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? You know, we are to know that this verdict over us means God's love for us, commitment to us. And who can take it away? Paul does mention a couple of things here where we might be tempted to think that such things might interrupt or get in the way of God's love for us, and he just wants to cover all bases and knock them on the head. And so he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? Which really is a list of, I think, of different levels of persecution that may come the way for the Christian. And Paul really is the one who actually experiences all of these things in his life. You can see the details in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul goes into it in more detail. You know, sword likely meaning literal execution, martyrdom for being Christian, all the other things, but different levels of persecution, I think. And Paul wants us to know that even if we get persecuted or actually expecting that we will, none of that's going to take away the love of God from us. He quotes Psalm 44 there, "For your sake we face death all day long and are considered as sheep to be slaughtered," to help us understand that when persecution does come our way, we ought not be surprised like it was something new that was coming for our generation. Just know this, God's people have always suffered hardship for being his followers. But you need not fear when that comes your way, because no one can take away God's love for you. And you might even call to mind martyrs for Christ that have gone before us You know, we just heard then about it, back in the 70s in Cambodia, Christian leaders were all killed. There are so many followers of God who've gone before us and suffered massive persecution, but they've done it, many of them, done it with an incredible confidence and a security in what they have in God. I mean, there's so many to think of. You might want to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. There's so many incredible accounts of brothers and sisters who have gone before us to inspire us in these things. I can't help but to think back to those three fellows in the Book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I used to call him Abednego. Apparently it's Abednego. You know, they're standing before King Nebuchadnezzar. And I just love their respectful confidence that they, the way they speak to the king. The king has basically got a gun to their head and saying, you need to stop worshipping this Lord of yours or you're in the fiery furnace. And they respectfully respond, you know, I'll paraphrase, you know, they by simply saying, respectfully, we're not going to stop worshipping our God. We actually trust that he's able to rescue us from your hand, you know. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to stop worshipping him. It's classic. It's almost like they're standing in front of him going, okay, all right, so you're going to kill us. Oh, well, do your worst, you know, have a crack. Because either God's going to rescue us in this moment or he's not, but either way, we're not going to lose him. We've got him and that's everything. So have a go. Because my security lies in my relationship with him. I just love that language. And so many men and women have suffered persecution with that kind of confidence. Do you ever find yourself wondering how you'd go? Yeah, well, you may get the opportunity in this lifetime. Hopefully not. But there will be many small, subtle forms of hardship and persecution that we suffer as Christians in our day. We ought not shrink back from them, but know they're coming and know that God will actually be with us through them. And it's always been the way for God's people. Paul talks about more than just persecution, though. There's other things that, you know, you might be thinking can get in the way of God's love for you, other scenarios. And Paul attempts to just mention them all generally, cover all bases and just say, no, nothing's going to take it away. Look at verses 38 and 39 here. Paul says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now, some people go to town and find all kinds of things in that list, but I think just generally it means something like, you know, in death or life, meaning no matter what state of existence you're in, alive on earth or not, angels, rulers, powers, no matter what spiritual forces in the heavenly realms may be attempting to impact you, good or evil, things present or future, no matter what kind of time in history you might find yourself, height or depth, no matter what place on the earth you might find yourself, any created thing, it just covers all bases. It would just kind of say this, look, no matter where you are on the earth, no matter when it is in history, no matter who might be attempting to attack you or impact you, no matter what kind of situation or circumstance you find yourself in, nothing can take away God's love for you in Christ Jesus. Nothing can sever the children of God from having relationship with their Heavenly Father. Can anything separate us? Verse 37, no. And then Paul goes on and gives us this incredible language, kind of stunning language. No, in all these things of hardship, trouble, suffering, the kind of things we can worry about, in all these things, we actually are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's interesting language, isn't it? More than conquerors. Because to be a conqueror is to be the one who wins the victory, the one who's the champion. And to be more than conqueror is literally super conqueror. You're like a super champion. It's kind of weird, isn't it? I mean, you saw those. How's Cronulla last weekend, hey? Hey? How's those Sharkies? Up, Cronulla. It's been a long time coming. So, but did you see what they were all doing after the game? I was doing it in the campsite where I was, but did you see what all the players and the fans were doing for about 3 or 4 or 5 days straight? You know, just dancing around, fist pump in the air. We are champions. you know, for a couple of months and then it all starts all over again. But, you know, we are the champions. It's almost like Paul's encouraging the Christian to acknowledge that you are the champion, which is just kind of a bit weird, isn't it? In what sense are we champions? Well, we are champions with respect to hardships and troubles. Here's where we're champions. Catch this. Not only are such hardships and troubles unable to separate us from the love of God, but also in such hardships and troubles, we've got a promise that we're going to be made more like Jesus, and so strengthened to be more like God in them. So it's like win-win for the Christian. So you're more than conquerors with respect to hardship and trouble. That's not only do we get to survive, but we will get to thrive. And this is not to minimize the very real hardships we can suffer in this life. But we're being told that in the midst of them, we're more than conquerors because we have such an unshakable security. It's almost like we're being encouraged to almost laugh at suffering when it comes our way. Because not only is our relationship secure, you're going to be strengthened to be more like God in the midst of it. No matter what's going on, it's all good. Now I usually hate that phrase. I hate it when people say it because it's usually used when someone who's going through really hard times trying to pretend there's nothing bad going on. You know, it's your typical bloke who his wife's kicked him out. And you ask him, "How you going, mate?" He's like, "Oh, it's all good." When it's clearly not, you know, it's clearly not all good. It's clearly quite bad. But he's like, "It's all good." I'm trying to pretend it's all good. And yet for the Christian, in a very deep, real and ultimate sense, we can say this, even in the midst of massive hardship, we can say, "It is all good." Because nothing can impact my relationship with my Father God. And even in the midst of this, I'm going to trust that God is going to use it to strengthen me, to make me more like him. As much as I don't want to be here, as much as I didn't plan for this to happen for my life, as much as I wouldn't wish this on my worst enemy, I'm going to trust that my God knows what he's doing and he's going to use this and providentially work even in this for my good. Are you celebrating your security? I hope so, and I look around, I see people. I don't know, you can't tell by looking at people's faces, can you? Some people, this is good, you know. Even though it scares me sometimes. But, you know, like, this is amazing, the security we have. But I wonder whether maybe some of you are hearing these things and you're thinking, yeah, cool, nice to have a little bit of extra security in life. Kind of on top of all the other securities that I have. Friends, this text is not given to us so that you would add eternal security as an extra layer on top of a life that's already devoted to earthly security and comfort. Like it's like an extra blanket on top of all your other blankets that are keeping you warm. You know, those cold winter nights when you're like, "I got to rug up." And so on go the flanny jammies and the bed socks and you get out the good doona. You know, the good doona. There's a crappy doona, but there's a good doona. You put the good doona on and then you're like, it's still cold. So you get the blankie out. You know, the thin blankie, it just goes on top. Friends, this is not the thin blankie that goes on top. It is our temptation, though, isn't it, to attempt to have our longings for security fulfilled by searching in so many other places. And we can find ourselves saying, you know, even in our hearts, you catch yourself doing this, "Well, as long as I've got my health, then I'll feel secure." Or we say, as long as my finances are going well, then I feel secure. Or as long as my relationships are intact, then I'll feel secure. Where do you search for security really? Where's your primary place where you hunt for security? You know one way to know where it is? When do you find yourself getting most excited and celebrating? What's happened? Or when do you find yourself most devastated? Like, what's happened? That might point you to a place where you actually really hunt for security. But friends, if we treat the security of God like he's this extra thing, like he's this fallback plan, there's a plan B. I think most of us hunt for security. Most of us probably hunt for security in relationships. It's like friends, husband, wife, kids. It's like that's where we hunt for it. And then we hear about the security of having God, and it's like, well, I guess if all this crumbles, then I guess, you know, God loves me. So that's something. If we treat the security of God's love for us like that, you risk missing out on it altogether. And you certainly won't be celebrating it. The love of God in Christ Jesus is not just a blankie that goes on top. The love of God in Christ Jesus is that doona and the jammies and the socks and the mattress and the bed and the room and the house. Everything that might give you, he is the security. The love of God in Christ Jesus gives real security that can free you from the burden of the pursuit of security in earthly comforts that never bring true security anyway. The love of God in Christ Jesus is the very place where security begins and ends. It's the foundation for all of life. The love of God in Christ Jesus is the place where true joy and contentment can be found. It's the place from which real gratitude can overflow. It's the relationship that can be so secure, it can be like a solid rock from which you step out into other relationships, not desperate and needy, attempting to be fulfilled by them, but actually able to serve and love in those relationships. Can you see what the security of God overflows into? And friends, I think in this context particularly, the love of God in Christ Jesus brings the kind of security where we can find real strength to journey through hardship and suffering and trials. And I actually think that's the big point of this one. Security in your relationship with God is to prepare you for and help you through when everything goes pear-shaped, so that you can be in the hardest moment, but genuinely be able to say, I'm okay. Because you have the Lord. You have the Father's love. And nothing's going to take that away. I don't want to trivialize hardships, and maybe some of you are going through very serious ones at the moment. Likely some of you are. It's always the case that someone is. We all will. I don't want to trivialize them or minimize them, but I do want to do what Paul's doing here, and that is highlight and put on display the very real, unshakable security that can only be found in the incredible love of the Father through Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Father God, what wonderful news you have for us, that we can put our trust in Jesus, be found in Christ, and step into security that is unshakable. This can be found nowhere else, Lord. Please help us. Please work in us by your Spirit. Prevent us from chasing security everywhere else and being disappointed. Help us to just stay with you, keep pursuing you, and learn to celebrate and enjoy the wonderful security and confidence we can have in our relationship with you. You're awesome. Amen.